The following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in February, 1972. We come together, my brethren and friends, so far as the children of God are concerned, for the most wonderful and to us important thing in the world. And that is to come together with the desire in our hearts to worship and to exalt the name of our God. There's nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more important unto those who have been taught to the Lord, desiring to praise his name and exalt his name. There are many things in the world that, so far as worldly things are concerned, are important in their relationship to the things of the world. But the Lord has ordained that his people shall meet together. And the admonition was, you know, and is, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so if you have, and I am sure that most of us do, it would be all of us at times, I hope, we have the urge in our inmost being and the desire to meet with our brethren. There's nothing more wonderful than to have the fellowship and the love and to feel that love and fellowship flowing from breast to breast to heart, so that as oft times as we have thought and our brethren over the years have expressed, it seems sometimes so long between the times of our meeting days. And we desire to come, desire to meet with the brethren, because we have that wonderful love in our hearts that our brethren have. And therefore we feel a close kinship to those who have been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And so it is important that we've come together, not because that we shall add anything to the glory or really to the praise and the honor of our God, but because there is something in us that, because God has been so gracious, that we desire to praise his name, to join our voices together in praise and honor and glory to the God of heaven. But as we come together, at the same time, whatever our desires may be, we still realize that we're dependent upon the will of God before that we shall be enabled to really worship him or really to praise his name. While we might come together and sing with good voices as far as music is concerned, and yet unless we are singing from the heartfelt things which have been implanted there, they really would not mean very much. But the Lord has so wonderfully blessed us. Oft times when we come together feeling to stand so far off, wonder, well, why in the world have I come? I have been that way many times. And sometimes when we get down to be the lowest, feel to be so insignificant that if I'd stayed home, nobody would miss me. Have you ever felt that way? Well, how many times have you been graciously and wonderfully surprised when you have felt there's no use of going? You feel to be so dead in your feelings and understanding of the spiritual things, no use of going, but many times when you have felt that way, the Lord has manifested his presence, lifted us up above all the doubts and the fears and our tremblings, pouring in his spirit, as it were, into our hearts, and then we're enabled to worship him. And that's the only time we can worship him. Really, brethren, it's when we feel the impossibility of us worshiping him. That's the time. That's the time that God enables us to worship him. In the spirit of the matter, and in the truth of the matter. Because unless we worship him in spirit and in truth, we're not worshiping God. Now, some who would stand before the people have the gift of making a lecture, shall I say, or giving a good talk upon spiritual things, and yet unless there is that spirit in the matter, Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when God's Spirit, when God Himself manifests Himself in our hearts, in our midst. My prayer has been, and I hope yours too, often that if it is the Lord's will, that He might cause us to feel His presence in our poor hearts. Have you ever gone into the meeting house? A few of us have, I've heard you talk. Gone into the meeting house, and as you entered the doors, entered the building, there seemed to be a spirit there that isn't found anywhere else. Not that the building has anything to do with it, but the places of the assemblings together of the Lord's people. The Lord says, there am I in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's the important part of it. Just to be gathered together socially, while it's a pleasure to the flesh, but that doesn't answer, brethren. That isn't what we come together for. But to be with our brethren, as I said, to mingle our voices together as we humbly hope in praise and glory and singing to the exalting of the name of our God. I'm concerned a lot this morning. I think I said one time, perhaps here, that I believe I know what the apostle meant when he admonished the brethren by the grace of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Because when we come feeling so it to be so impossible to worship, and in my case to try to speak, there is a certain holding back, and I feel sometimes there's a certain lacking of faith in me that I would desire, and I had desired and expressed myself this morning that I would hope that there might be some of our preaching brethren with us today. But there are none here, and I don't know what purpose, of course, and you don't, the Lord has in our comings, whether He shall give us the liberty of speech, liberty of hearing, or not, we have to wait to see. The subject that is on my mind, I had read something in somebody's writings, which caused this, I suppose, to be uppermost in my thoughts. But I haven't been able, I never am able, to set my stakes, as it were, before me, that I would take up this and that and the other. I have never been able to do that. But if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to me and to you, and to give me a door of utterance and some liberty, then all shall be well. Otherwise, you will agree with me that it is in vain that we try to speak. Have you ever found it to be in vain that you try to pray? Feel a necessity of it, perhaps? And maybe you feel like you just must pray. And yet when you come to the place that you are perhaps alone, and you try to pray, it just seems that you can't think, you can't utter. And if you do have something in your thoughts, or even inaudible or audible, it seems sometimes it doesn't go higher than your head. Do you know anything about that? If you do, and you're concerned about it, and it makes you wonder whether indeed and in truth you are the Lord's child or not, I would say to you that that's one of the good, the best evidences that you are the Lord's child, that hope that you have is a good hope, because the Lord brings us, my brethren, to feel our unworthiness, to feel our utter impossibility to come before Him even in prayer, causing us to beg God to have mercy and to remember us with pity and compassion, to forgive our sins. And then He, Lord, oft times sends forth His Spirit, and the heavens open, and all is well. And it's a good meeting, even though you may be by yourself, with the Spirit of God speaking, acting in your heart. Now, this subject that I have in mind is the first two or three verses of the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. It's a wonderful, deep subject, of course. But I don't know until the Lord makes it manifest what I shall get out of it or what I shall be enabled to get out of it. But nevertheless, I'll read these two or three verses, and as the Lord may direct, I feel like I'd like to talk about it some. Paul said to the Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Then I'll read one more verse. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's the first five verses, first chapter of Hebrews. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, as we come before thee, as humbly as we know how to come, confessing first of all our unworthiness, confessing, O Lord, and begging of thee to forgive us of our many sins and trespasses against thee. And if it is thy will, O Lord, to make thyself manifest in our poor hearts, that we might have a degree of liberty to speak in thy great name, to hear of thy wonderful grace and mercy. Because, O Lord, thou hast done great things for us, we've been made to rejoice in days past, at the pouring out of thy Spirit in our hearts. And especially as thou hast also made us to realize how unworthy we are, even of thy notice, much less the application of thy grace and thy mercy, as thou dost reveal it in the hearts of thy people, that thou wast pleased to give thine only begotten Son to redeem such ungodly and unworthy characters as we are from all of our sins and our iniquities. Now thou hast given us hope, O Lord, that though we are unworthy of thy notice even, and yet thou hast manifested thy great love to us, in that thou hast brought us out of great tribulation. Yea, what tribulation thou didst bring thy people, and dost still bring thy people out of, causing them to realize what they are in their flesh as being guilty of transgressing every law that thou hast given unto thy people, and bringing them to realize that they were utterly impossible for them to atone, to make any kind of an atonement, or even to begin an atonement for all of our sins and our iniquities. But as when we were brought to the very end of our strength, O Lord, when we felt ourselves to be dead and without God and without hope in the world, it was then that we're not deceived, that thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, quickening us to the knowledge of these things and bringing us, O Lord, to that new, that spiritual birth in which thou didst show us, and we saw for the very first time the kingdom of our God. O Lord, thou knowest that we have rejoiced many times when thou wast pleased to enable us to rejoice, that thou wast pleased to condescend. Oh, what a condescending it is that thou, Heavenly Father, even looks down from thy high and lofty throne unto men of poor estate as we are. But thou hast condescended, thou hast bowed the heavens many times in our help. Thou hast bowed the heavens and given us to realize that thou hast loved us, even us, with an everlasting love. Therefore thou hast drawn us out to the world, drawn us out of our former state and dead in trespasses and in sins, and now thou hast given us hope. Oh, there's nothing more wonderful as we travel from day to day than this hope that thou hast implanted in our hearts. As we were made to feel, to realize that we were unworthy, and yet, O Lord, thou hast given us this hope which is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, something we did not have before and made manifest to us, but now which hope the apostle said we have as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil, whither our forerunner Jesus has entered for us, made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For these things, Father, we would thank thee. And yet we realize that our feeble voices could never thank thee, never even begin to thank thee as we feel that we ought. And yet, O Lord, we are dependent upon thee for all of these things. Lord, look thou upon these that have bowed this morning. We humbly feel that thou hast given each one of us the desire to meet together, the desire to hear something of thy goodness and thy mercy. And so if it is thy will to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made, that we, when we're so weak and feel to be cast off and wondering, sometimes doubting whether the exercises we've had in days past, whether they came from thee or not. And yet, O Lord, sometimes when thou art present with us, every shackle, everything is done away with, and we rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then would give thee praise and exalt thy name to the high heavens, because we realize then that thou art the only one that is worthy of any praise or honor or glory. Lord, if it is thy will this morning that thou wouldst give us some liberty, both to speak and to hear, and cause us to rejoice, Heavenly Father, and for a little while, if it seems good to thee, that we might be given faith, which of course we know that thou art the author and the finisher, that faith whereby we shall be enabled to look beyond these earthly things, these mundane things, these things with which we have to do in our flesh, that we might look beyond these, O Lord, and as it were, behold something of the glorious things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. Cause, Heavenly Father, could it be thy will to cause this morning that heaven shall come down and crown the glorious seat, that we might be lifted for a little while and sing praise and honor and glory unto the gracious God of heaven, that we might have a little foretaste of those things that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. Yea, Lord, we desire to see, though it must be as we realize through the glass dark, we desire to see some more of those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast done for us. We feel, Father, that thou hast been so gracious and so merciful, that we believed we were sealed. Yea, there was a wonderful work that thou didst give into our hearts when thou didst enable us to believe. Then thou dost seal, did seal us, yea, we're sealed unto these wonderful and glorious things, which things, O Lord, our God, thou hast opened up to us, and we realize that what thou hast shown us is the earnest, just a little foresight, a little foretaste of the glorious and wonderful things that lay ahead for us, because that thou hast been so gracious and merciful. And so we pray thee, Father, as we realize we're still here in this world, subject to all of these temptations and trials, we pray thee to leave us not alone, but to go with us, direct our footsteps, direct our thoughts, and enable us, Father, to desire to come in thine own time, and to that upper and better kingdom that thou hast prepared for them that love thee. But now we're still here, now we still need thy loving kindness, thy mercies. We still need to be led and kept by thy blessed Spirit. So hear us, Father. We have nowhere else to go. There's none other that can help. But thou hast the words of eternal life. Enable us, therefore, Father, to look to thee and to praise and to exalt, to honor and glorify thy name this day and many, many times while we yet remain here in this world. And we beg these things in the name of our blessed Savior and for his sake. Amen. I don't know. I think sometimes, and I've sometimes expressed it, and I know that we're not heard for our much speaking, much praying, but sometimes we just have to. As the Lord enables us, we just have to praise his name and pray unto him to continue his mercies, to continue to lead us and guide us, because we know that without him, every one of us know that without the leadings of his Spirit, we stumble and we fall. This is all in the work of our God in our hearts to keep us down where we belong, to know that all of our help must come from him. And so, I don't know where to begin to speak this morning. I don't know whether I can speak or not. But if I know my heart, I desire to give him praise and honor, and to lean upon his everlasting arm, as it were, trusting in him who alone is able to make a cause and enable me to speak in his great name. Now we must realize, first of all, that this is God speaking. There's no greater authority than our God. There's no more wonderful, truthful, and glorious words than the things that our God has spoken unto his people. And I'm amazed sometimes when I hear men talking about God, talking about the gospel, as if they sincerely believed and sincerely knew that God was a God of heaven and of earth, and that the scriptures were the things that God delivered, and yet with this confession on their lips, they turn right around and deny the plain reading, the plain teaching of the Word of God. Now you remember that the Hebrews here, well, the Jew were Jews. They had been brought up in the flesh. They had been brought up to look to Moses, look to Abraham and to Moses, all of them. And the great concern that the Apostle Paul had in writing to the Hebrews was not to do away with the law, not to do away with the things of Moses and all the prophets, not that. It was not to hold up Jesus Christ alone as the only important thing, which he was, of course. But what I'm trying to say is that God spoke to his people in the Old Testament, and all that he said, all that he spoke, was just as wonderful and powerful and just as necessary as the things he afterwards spoke through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let us look at this again. It said here, the apostle writing, remember now, to the Jews, to the Hebrews, who had looked all their lifetime unto Moses and unto Abraham, until there had been among many of the Hebrews, many of these, there had been the work of God in their hearts. The apostles' desire was to confirm, if I may put it that way, the work of God in their hearts, whereby they were enabled to believe, and to believe implicitly that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, that he verily was the Messiah that was spoken of by all the prophets, beginning from Adam on through. And so it said God. That's the very first word, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, there was not a pattern, shall we say, that God spoke to his people, not a continuous pattern from beginning to end, but at various times, sundry times, God spoke unto his people according to his own will and purpose at the places and at the times that was good in his sight. He spoke back there in many different, wonderful, glorious things. Through the prophets he spoke. He spoke through Abel. When Cain killed his brother Abel, Abel was portraying to us, my friends and brethren, if we can see it, he is portraying that sacrifice, this spilling of the blood that should afterwards be made by the Holy Son of God, whom God has sent here to redeem his people from his sins. Then we come down to Enos. When Enos, my brethren and brethren, was raised up to heaven, lifted up to heaven, in the figure of the matter and the importance of the matter,
It shows that Jesus himself should be raised up, lifted up into heaven, and should enter heaven. And then many other things by these various ones. David had the wonderful and glorious things to reveal concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and so did Solomon, so did all the other brethren. So it says here, who at sundry times and in divers manners, many ways, many times and many ways, he spoke unto to the fathers by the prophets. Now the fathers here, I think, if I understand correctly, the fathers were the children of God in the Old Testament. God had a people back there, there's no question about it. He had a people, and they were called the fathers. But God had prophets unto whom, by whom, and through whom he spake unto the fathers. Now it is true, as you will realize, I'm sure, that until the full manifestation of Jesus in the world at the proper time, in the fullness of time, that these fathers and these prophets, they were made to wonder in their own hearts what these various things that God was revealing unto them through their prophets, what they really meant, what they meant to them. And by faith somehow or the other, they were made to look hundreds of years beyond their time, and by faith to behold some of the things which they by faith believed, as these prophets here spake. And remember, when God spake through the prophets, it was God speaking, not just merely man speaking. It was God speaking through them. And therefore, everything that God spoke unto his prophets and unto his people under the Old Testament, they were verily the truth. You can't brush them aside. Why was this, my brethren? Because God was speaking then to our brethren, to his people, to the fathers. He was speaking unto them in shadows, in a way that was figurative of the wonderful and glorious things, so that when Enos was raised up, received up into heaven, he was speaking of the glorious ascension of our God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, glorious ascension from the grave, from the world, into heaven. So all of these things meant so much. Every one of them meant something. But we know that we're so dull of hearing, so dull of understanding, that it takes the same spirit, and you would agree with me, I'm sure, it takes the same spirit that enabled holy men of old to write as God moved them, to write the things that he commanded them, enabled them to write. Now we must have that same spirit before we can understand what they're talking about. Why is it that men just reading the Bible, many, hundreds of men, read it and they wonder what it's all about, but they, unless the Lord has taught them, they can't see, can't understand that it is speaking of the blessed Son of God. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in their day, in his day, and he was talking to them, and they were not looking to Jesus, not looking in that sense to God the Father through Jesus his Son. They were looking to Moses. They were looking to Abraham. They boasted they had Abraham to the Father, and they didn't need anything else. They didn't know Jesus. But when Jesus was preaching so wonderfully to them and told them many wonderful and glorious things, of course, he said unto them, as I have quoted, as you have read many times, he said to them, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Now what's he talking about? The Scriptures that he's talking about, that was what we call the Old Testament. Search them. The Jews felt, these Pharisaical people, those who were unbelievers really, they felt that they had salvation by their own works. And even though their fathers, whom they were well acquainted with, and the prophets whom they were well acquainted with, by tradition and handing down from word of mouth to word of mouth, father to son, and yet they could not see and believe that this man was the Christ here that was to come. They couldn't see it. Their eyes were holden. Their eyes were blinded. They couldn't believe that this was the Christ, because they had their own idea of what this Messiah should be. They were looking for him. Yes, the fathers had told him he was coming, and the Lord had spoken through the prophets that he was coming. But they had their own idea of what he should be. They had their own idea of what they wanted him to be, too, which is all the same thing. You know, the Jews were in bondage to the Roman emperor, and they were in a terrible condition. They were paying taxes, high taxes, and they were put down. They were limited to some extent in the worship, though they were not prohibited from worshiping in the temple. But they were prohibited in many ways. I'm sure that if we had the same authority over us, holding us down, being subjected to a foreign power, we'd be in a terrible shape too, wouldn't we? We certainly would. Yes, but therefore the real desire of the Jews and those inhabitants of Jerusalem and all about in that country, their real desire was that this Messiah should come, whom they understood should sit upon the throne of David, and they wanted him and thought he was going to be a great warrior, to go before them with a great army, a natural army, to overcome Rome, to deliver Jerusalem, and deliver all the Hebrews from under the authority and the power of the Caesar. And so, my brethren and friends, when he came here as an humble, meek, lowly man, who was even born and laid in a manger, not born in the king's house as they expected him to be. No, but he came here, saw there was nothing, as the prophets had said, there was nothing in him that they could see to love him. There was nothing in him that would make them to believe and see that he was the Christ, the Messiah. No, that wasn't there. And so they rejected him. But now he said here, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Yes. That's the way that he manifested the things which should afterwards come, was by and through the prophets. Now remember that, as I said a moment ago, that when the prophets spake, God spake to them. Therefore, what they said, it was as if God himself was speaking, and really it was God himself speaking. But now the time came, the fullness of time. Have you ever thought about the fullness of times? I believe, and the scriptures teach, and that's the reason I believe it, I believe that everything that ever has been, ever will be, is now upon scheduled time. That it is running upon the schedule, shall I put it, that God himself, before the world began, had laid out the schedule, and he keeps everything moving and accomplishing his purpose on scheduled time. Therefore, it is said, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He did that, of course, he did that. He said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now this was an evident fact. Not to the world, not to the Pharisees, not to the Hebrews in general, but unto those that we must bring it this way, because it is the truth. He came unto those that the Father chose in him before the world began. Jesus himself said to the Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And the apostles and the brethren in days of old, they said, who hath blessed us, speaking of God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he's chosen us in him before the world began. And so Jesus came here, my brethren, I put it this way again, on scheduled time, to do the very things that the Father sent him to do. And without him, without him, the Father providing him, without the Father sending him here for the express purpose of redeeming his people, there would be no redemption. There would be no hope of redemption. You wouldn't have any hope. But when God sent forth his Son here, he not only sent him forth here, made manifest that he was the Son of God by the preaching, his preaching, by the miracles that he performed, by all those wonderful and gracious words that came forth from him out of his mouth, He not only revealed that he was the Christ, but my brethren, he goes further than that. He reveals that he in your heart and in the hearts of all of his people, that this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And without that, we would not know that Jesus is the Christ. You know, I've come over this several times in your hearing, I'm sure, that there were those who, though they were the lineage, that is, they were Jews, the nationality of Jesus as a Jew, and yet he came, we're told, to his own received him not. That is, the Jewish nation. They didn't receive him. They didn't believe that he was Messiah for the reasons that I gave a moment ago, that they could not see in him. They could not believe that he was the Messiah that they were looking for. Therefore, they rejected him. But as many, we're told, as did receive him, as many as the Lord opened their eyes, I must put it that way because that's the way it was, as many as received him, to them gave he power, God gave he power to become the sons of God. That is, he made it manifest in the heart that Jesus was this Christ and that they were the sons of God and they believed in him. Now, it was because who were born not after the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. That's the only way that they believed in that day that Jesus was the Christ. And I say to you as emphatically as I know how to say it, that this is the only way. This is the only way today, it has always been and always will be, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ because we're born of the Spirit of God, first of all born of the flesh, but then we only know the things of the flesh so far as we're in the flesh. But when God so wonderfully brings us to the knowledge of the truth, brings us to that spiritual birth in which we are enabled to see the kingdom of God, that's the only time, that's the first time, the only time that we've ever seen and realized to know that Jesus was the Christ. Why was it? Because then we were born with spirit of God, given spiritual eyes and understanding to know his power, the authority of God, that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So he hath in these last days, yes, in the days that Jesus Christ came, it's spoken of in several places, in these last days, meaning the time that then present, in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things. Now, there's a thought, if I can get it out and express it, that the fathers, the prophets, spoke unto the fathers. They spoke as the servants of God. They spoke because God commanded them. But now when God spake by his Son, when his Son spake, it was God himself speaking because Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He spoke with authority. And those that had hearing ears and understanding hearts, they heard him and they rejoiced in him and the things that he preached and he believed. And so, my brethren, what are these things? They're deep things, but what do they mean to you? What did they mean to us? Well, the only way I know how to express it is to say that the Lord deals with his people, and he has dealt with them in every age. He's still doing that and will continue in a very wonderful, miraculous way, mysterious way, really. Now, you may not have, all of us don't have exactly the same experience. We have the same end. We've talked the very same thing. But some of us can remember full well when we were going about fully satisfied that everything was all right with us. We were doing the best we knew how. We felt like that we were pretty good people, pretty good fellows, and that all was well with us. We felt like Saul felt, you remember. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a proud, boastful man. And he thought all was well with him, but he didn't know himself. And as we are in our flesh, and before that God quickens us to know the truth and brings us to a new birth, we don't know ourselves. Yet we think we do. Do you remember the time when you were brought to see yourself as the most ungodly, the most terrible creature that God ever let live in the world? Do you remember when you knew that the all-seeing eye of God was looking down on you and you were the vilest creature that ever lived? Do you remember that? Well, was it a matter of your choice?
were you thinking about it? Did you desire to feel this way? No. But it's the work of God, my brethren, that you brought to see yourselves as needy creatures, needy sinners, unable to do anything of yourself would be good and well-pleasing in the sight of God. It was then, it is so wonderfully said that the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the truth of it is that the creature himself cannot begin to believe himself. He cannot start towards heaven because he's still a condemned sinner and doesn't know that he's condemned. But when the Spirit of God is sent into his heart, then he falls to the ground, figuratively speaking, and sometimes actually falls to the ground and begs God to have mercy upon him as Saul did. It was God that did it. You didn't do it. You would have done anything in the world but to feel that you was the offscourings of the earth. It's the work of God. No wonder then that John said, we love him because he first loved us. It was when we were dead that God sent forth his Spirit into our heart. Not when we're alive, not when we're active, not when we were seeking God, not at all. But it was when we were dead and felt well satisfied that all was well. And yet something took place. You remember just as well as it had been yesterday, no doubt. You that ever experienced these things, something took place. I know, I remember that I can remember so well that the first time I began to see that I wasn't what I'd been pretending to be. Well, I remember that. I had pretended to be in my own thoughts. I don't know what it was outwardly, but in my own thoughts, I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I did many, many things that wasn't becoming, of course, as a boy. But I didn't know that I was a dead sinner. And I remember full well the first time that I began to see that what I was in the sight of God. I had heard that he was everywhere present or were absent. But that time when I was brought to see myself, I knew that God was with his all-seeing eye in heaven, looking down upon the vilest creature that ever lived. And I'm telling you, my brother, that's a serious time. You felt like that you were going to die and go straight to hell. I remember that that I went to bed that night. I thought I'd never wake up again. It's the light of day. I'd just die, that's all. I'd be no sooner dead than in hell. That was my feeling. But thanks be to God, my brethren, and you that have been brought this way with witness with me, though it may be in a different manner, but the result is the same. That next morning when I woke up, I don't know what took place. I don't know. I evidently went to sleep and something took place, and next morning I woke up. Everything was different. Whereas I had been mourning and feeling the weight of sin bearing me down. Now this morning, as you've heard many of you expressed it and said, the grass was greener, the leaves were greener, the birds were singing, everything was all right. The burden of sin was gone. Somehow or the other, you were given to realize full well that God had had mercy upon you, poor sinner. Now that's a mysterious thing, because you could not, you'd never do, none of the Lord's people would ever begin the work, but God himself, he begins the work. He sends his Spirit into the hearts. He knows his people. He knows every one of them, because he chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. And in some wonderful way, my brethren, their names are written, as we're told, in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And so, God spoke in days past by the fathers, to the fathers by the prophets. So, let us not cast aside, let us not feel that the Old Testament is unimportant, because it is most important. It is because if God chose that way, it was God's will to choose to use these things, shattering forth the things that he should afterwards make manifest to his people. And it was in the fullness of time that God hath in these last days, he said, spoken unto us by his Son. Now the important thing is, in each individual, has he spoken to me? Have I been chosen out, brought out? Is it really true? It seems to be impossible that God would do it. But is it really true that God has had pity upon me? Is it really true that these exercises I had 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago or so, are they really, were they really the work of the Spirit of God in my heart? I, my brethren, have sometimes said that the very fact that we doubt, the very fact that we are brought to cry and beg God to have mercy upon us from time to time, this is a sure evidence that we are the Lord's people. Nobody else feels to need the Lord every hour, every moment, every breath we take, we need the Lord. We're not sufficient for ourselves, of ourselves, for anything at all. And therefore, it is because that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He speaks, maybe not an audible voice, but the power of God so speaks, my brethren, that He causes our flesh to tremble and to beg God to have mercy upon us and to confess our sins and our unworthiness. He speaks, it's with a powerful voice. And Jesus, you know, that nothing was ever too hard for Him. Nothing was ever too hard for the Lord our God. You remember, there are many things I will not go over to it, but the Lord asked Him sometimes when He was about to and did do certain wonderful and glorious things that looked, seemed to be impossible to men. The Lord just simply says, is there anything too hard for Me? Anything too hard for the Lord? No. I don't recall a single instance, and there is no instance at all, that Jesus undertook to do something and failed. Just couldn't accomplish it. All He had to do, all God did, was to speak. Yea, more than that, God says, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. We see Jesus healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind. Yes. And bringing those from the death, from dead people, bring them to life. Just with a word, just with power, just authority. It said, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He also made the world. That's a deep subject there. I wish sometime that the Lord would open the matter up and enable me to speak. By whom also Jesus was ever with the Father, and by whom also He said He made the worlds by Him. And so wonderfully in Romans and in the other places, it talks about the wonderful, glorious things about God that He has done and He's accomplished, and by whom He made the worlds. By this Son of God. And so, my friends and brethren, it is so wonderful to think to us. And we're not boastful people. We really have nothing to boast about. Except we boast in the grace of our God. Boast in the power of our God. In the supremacy of our God. That He is a God of all power. We boast in Him. But we have nothing to boast of ourselves. That's the way you see the Lord's people going about humbly. I believe that that if a man has been called to the Lord to preach the gospel, I believe he's made to see himself as the most unworthy and the most unable of all the creatures of God to stand and speak in the name of the Father. And to tell it, to bear his very soul, to open up his inmost thoughts and tell the Lord's people what he feels, the hope that the Lord has done for him. And I'll tell you, my brethren, you won't find that man. You know, sometimes the Lord may forsake him, or just leave him, not forsake him, but leave him for a moment, and he might become exalted. Yes, he does. But you, when this man is made to feel, to realize that it is only by the grace of God that he is what he is, if he's ever preached the gospel, it's because that he was unable of the Spirit of God to do it. If he's ever heard the gospel, he has rejoiced because the Lord has revealed it to him. But you won't find him going about his head up high and feeling like he's more important than everybody else, sometimes more important than his brethren. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, he that has been taught the Lord, he realizes he's less than the least of his brethren, and the most unworthy one to be among them. Now, how many of you feel to be a little unworthy? I tell you, my brethren, if you feel this, I must close now. I haven't gotten very far in this. But if you feel to be the most unworthy, and yet you know that the Lord has done great things for you, it's the most wonderful thing that has ever taken place with you, most wonderful thing that will ever take place with you, because it is God that has reached down
Yes, God has reached down. Shall I say from heaven? Yes, he has reached down from heaven. And burning? Yes, I couldn't get that. He plucked us as a brand from the burning. He did it. Now, we were burning. We couldn't pluck ourselves, but God did that. He plucked us, the old prophet said, as a brand from the burning. Yes, we were burning, as it were, dead in sins and unworthy. Hell should be in that condition. And the condemnation that we deserved because we had broken God's commandments, the condemnation would have been ours, my brethren, had the Lord not reached down by his mercy and grace and loving kindness, lifted us up, brought us out of this great, terrible condition. Even as David said, you remember, he said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. Yes, I waited patiently. He inclined his ear unto me, and he heard my cry. The Lord enables his people to cry, to beg for mercy. He inclines unto, he knows what we need, and he inclines unto us. And he hears our cry that we feel is so feeble that surely he wouldn't hear. But he does hear. David testified that he brought me up, not only heard my cry, but he also brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he put my feet upon a rock. He established my going, put a new song in my mouth. So, my brethren, as we travel from that time on, as indeed we've always been in the hands of God, but from that time, my brethren, where our feet are upon a rock, our song is different to the praise of God and not to the praise of men or to ourselves, but put a new song in our mouth and establish our goings so that our goings, my brethren, by the grace of God, leads us to the house of the Lord to worship him, to praise him, and to rejoice in the gospel of the Son of God, the finished work of Jesus. Now, if you know anything about this, if anything that I have said has touched you somewhere, you may be sure that you're a child of God, because the unregenerated person never feels this way about it. He doesn't know anything about it. He feels well sufficient, able to do anything in the world that's necessary, and he feels like he's done it. And therefore, I must tell this and then I quit. We listened to some good, very good singing last night. But one of the hymns, it's something, I suppose you call it a hymn, that was said in one part of it, it says, I'm ready, Lord, but give me just a little more time. You know what he meant? He went on in this song to say that there were many that were not saved yet, but that's what I got out of it. I'm ready, but Lord, give me a little bit more time, that I might, do something else to help save somebody. That's what I got out of it. But we're ready. Thank God we're always ready. I've said this, my brethren and friends, that because that God has done great things for us, that he has begotten us again into a lively hope, as Peter said, he's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance now. This, we're coming now to the very end, the very result of the beginning again unto a lively hope. This is what you're looking for. This is what you're going to be brought into. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Unto an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, but is reserved in heaven for you. And then says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. And I'll say it here now, as I've said some other times, do you know that you don't know, as far as you're concerned, you don't know whether, none of us know that we even live to get outside of this building after the meeting's over. No. But my brethren, if we die before we get to the door, if we have the hope of eternal life in our hearts, we're just as ready then, just as ready now, as we'll ever be, because we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord be with you.